before you get too comfortable, would you please remain standing? I'm sorry if you've already been seated. I think it's important to stand in the hearing of God's word as his spirit leads us to do this. We are in Acts chapter 8 this morning. We're taking a quick break from our study through Hebrews. God willing, I'll handle verse 26 through 39 if you want to turn there this morning. As I take a break from Hebrews to do a topical message addressing water baptism, and I'm doing that because we have one coming up this Wednesday evening, and there are a lot of questions that keep circulating and coming to me about the subject matter. So like everything else that we do here at this church, we seek to have a biblical perspective, get biblical answers and reason for why we do what we do, never just doing it because it's tradition, you know, or just something that we've always done. But we want to be led by the Spirit and instructed by the Word of God for all of our motives here, to the best of our ability. So we'll look to the Scriptures this morning, like always, to find instruction about this subject matter, this topic. So please follow with your eyes as I read out loud Acts chapter 8, beginning here in verse 26. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, the verses that I'm reading from in God's Word will be on the screen behind me. You can follow along with your eyes as I read out loud. It says this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down to Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose, and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure." He's the secretary of treasury of Ethiopia. "He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit of the Lord said in verse 29 unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran to this man, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, Do you understand what you read? And the eunuch responds in verse 31, and he says, How could I understand except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he had read was this, and it's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53. It was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I beg you, of whom speaketh the prophet of this? Is it of himself, or is it of some other man? Listen, this is like you being at Starbucks, and somebody reading John 3:16, And you being in line and you hear them reading it and you going over to their table and saying, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And them saying, no, I don't quite understand. What is John 3:16 speaking of? I mean, it is a fastball right down the center of the plate. That's what this is here. Holy Spirit giving opportunity for Jesus to be glorified. This man says he's primed for salvation. He's ready to receive the gospel. He says, I don't know who this is about. I don't understand quite yet. Is it of the prophet who's writing this, or is the prophet speaking of somebody different? Then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. He just, right there, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit just wants our cooperation. We open our mouths as lovers of the Lord, and we just begin to be faithful to let the Lord use us, and we speak, and he fills our mouths with his words, and he glorifies his word through our words. He begins to explain to him the scripture by the power of the Spirit. He gives to him Jesus. I love that. He preaches to him Jesus. And it says, as they went their way, they came to a certain water, verse 36. And the eunuch said, See, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? I'm calling my sermon this morning, What Does Hinder Me to Be Baptized? We'll pull from that portion of scriptures here in just a minute, and we'll begin to answer those questions. What might be hindering you from taking that plunge, that step forward? The man must have heard Philip say to him, Hey, after you receive Jesus, next step is that you are to be water baptized. So he answers him, and he says, Hey, do you believe with your heart? Do you believe with all of your heart? That word believe, there's the same word that Jesus uses in John chapter 3. That's how you're saved, by believing in Jesus unto salvation. Do you believe? Are you persuaded? Are you convicted of these truths that I've shared with you with all of your heart? And he answered and he said, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Like moments after his salvation, he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Amazing. Lord, we thank you for this portion of scriptures. Just teach us now by your Spirit, we pray. We want to understand all of these things according to what the Word of God says. Not looking for opinions, we just want biblical principles, scriptures that we can build our faith upon, so that, Lord, we can have reason to why we do what we do, that nothing would just be done out of, you know, religious activity, Lord, or routine, or any of that sort of thing, Lord. We want to do what we do because there's meaning and it comes from you. So, Lord, speak to our hearts. Help us to grab hold of truth now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. It's great to be with you this morning as we take an opportunity here to learn from Scripture these things. Things such as baptism, things that are, you know, sort of argued over. There's controversy about sort of a little bit within Christianity denominations and other branches of what, you know, religions might consider themselves to be Christianity. So we'll look for clarity this morning in Scripture. There are two ordinances that Jesus gives to the church that we apply to our activity as the church. And one is communion, right? That comes from the Lord. We're told that we're to do this, that we're to take the bread and the juice and we're to remember him. The bread or the little cracker that we eat here, the unleavened cracker that we eat, it symbolizes his body that was broken for us. It doesn't become the body of Christ. It's just a symbolism of the body. It's something tangible. It's something physical for us to hold on to and to partake of, and it just causes us to remember and celebrate Jesus. And then the juice, or in the times of Christ, the wine, it represents the blood, right? Daniel just led us in that song, what can wash away our sins? You finish it. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? There is no remission except for the shedding of blood, the shedding of innocent blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So communion, by way of summation, essentially points us to the crucifixion, okay? Baptism is the other ordinance that comes from the Lord Jesus. And that there, baptism, as communion speaks of, by way of summation, crucifixion, baptism, if you ask me, speaks of resurrection. It's a thing that you do after you come to Christ that speaks of, in a sentence, the newness of life that you now have in Jesus. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. So we should take this subject matter very seriously as we approach it this morning, and we should have a good biblical basis as to why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe. And I think that we can pull from a lot of what I'm going to share this morning from the text that's before us with Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch. But there are so many scriptures in the New Testament that the elders, the pastors, myself, that we can point you to, some that I will this morning in this message, to further your understanding as to how we go about it. Why do we do these things? We don't ever want to do anything just out of religious rut, routine, right? Like, hey, Pastor Dave, are we going to do this again next year? I don't know. If the Holy Spirit leads us to, right? Like, are we going to have the water baptism the night before Thanksgiving in a worship service like we've been doing the last 3-4 years? I don't know. I'm not in November yet. I'm still in July and August right now planning with the staff and the Board of Elders and trying to figure things out. We got some exciting things coming your way come September, but I'm not even going to give those to you yet because we still got July to get through. You get what I'm trying to say? It's let the Holy Spirit lead you in those types of things. But then other things are like, they're non-negotiables. We're going to keep these things in place and intact because the Spirit of God has ordained us to. And we stay on that pattern. We keep ourselves aligned with the template that God has given to us in his word. So I want to do this morning, and I'll refer to the text that was just read to you quite a bit as we move, and then I'll pull up other portions of scripture. But I want to sort of address here the question that the eunuch answered or asked Philip. He said, "What does hinder me? What doth," King James, and I kept it that way just more than anything to rub certain people wrong that don't like King James, if I'm going to be honest. But I also thought it sounded cooler than does. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You got to sort of say that with a lisp if you're going to say it this morning. "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And, you know, for the eunuch here, that was a sincere question. Obviously, because Philip must have told him that that needs to happen right away. Water baptism was like an altar call in the times of Christ. So his heart is getting stirred. He didn't even get converted fully yet. His heart was being converted, but that outward profession of what Jesus was doing in his heart hadn't even fully yet happened. That's why Philip said, "Well, you got to make sure that you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, like the Son of God." And then he confessed it, then he was water baptized. But obviously, in the presentation of the gospel, basically, Philip went on a rant. And he took them all the way through how this all points to Jesus and how Jesus said before he ascended back to heaven that we're to go into all the earth and make disciples and we are to preach the gospel and to baptize all people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Well, then what does hinder me?" And for him, the question might have been a little different than maybe for you. Maybe for some of you this morning, there have been some things that have hindered you from being water baptized. Maybe just preconceived notions. Maybe the denomination that you grew up in or the religious teaching that you grew up under. So what I've done here is I've pulled together some five questions or reasonings as to what might hinder you or might have hindered you up to this point for you to take the plunge in that step of faith. I guess the first thing that I want to say on that note is this, and this is number one if you're trying to jot things down this morning. It's this. I think for a lot of people, there's this misunderstanding of water baptism, and they regard it as an option instead of something that is an obligation. I think for a lot of people in the church, they regard water baptism and maybe why they don't do it or they haven't done it yet, I think they see it as, well, it's just an option, and it's a cherry on top, and I just don't know as though it's something that I'm up for. I don't know as though I want people to see me in my bathing suit. I don't know if these white legs are ready to be, you know, shown off. And Pastor, we used to do it at the lake, and we'd walk into the water. Now we got to walk up and down, and then there's like this spectacle. How do you think I feel every Sunday being up here all alone, okay? There's something there where there is that crucifying of the flesh. There's something there where the Lord does deal with some pride and vanity. And listen, if it's not health reasons, if it's health reasons, that's something different. But if it's just vanity and this concern of me, well, that's part of why you're going under anyways. That old man needs to get buried, you know. That old man needs to get buried and be done away with, in all sincerity. It's not really an option the way that I see Jesus teaching it, especially as I study language and structure of sentences, namely Matthew chapter 28, if you're taking notes, verses 19 and 20. It is a thing that Jesus makes very clear that we are to do. And by the way, he was water baptized himself. So if it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for you and I. Don't you think that that in and of itself is a good reasoning to be water baptized? Before Jesus began his public ministry, John, his cousin, water baptized him. We see this in Matthew chapter 3. We see this in Mark chapter 1, if my memory serves me correctly. He literally gets water baptized, and simultaneously, he gets Holy Spirit baptized. As he comes up out of the waters, the heaven open, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. And it's not until those moments of time that he begins reaching out to the world, at least in a public fashion, in such a way that he does throughout the rest of the Gospels. So Jesus was water baptized, but Jesus instructs us to be water baptized. Listen, please, as I read to you Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said this before he ascended back to glory. After resurrection, post-resurrection, pre-ascension. Right in between there. He said, "Go ye therefore," he said this to his 11 remaining apostles, "go ye therefore and teach all nations." Better translation for teach there is make disciples. That's the main verb there in the Greek. Go and make disciples. Now listen, that main verb is surrounded by participles, subordinate verbs. And namely, these two things he gives to define what making disciples is. He says, here's what you're to do. You're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, firstly. And secondly, you're to teach them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So here's the main verb, church. You're to go and you're to make disciples. Learners, students of Jesus Christ. That's my job every Sunday, every Wednesday, to make disciples out of folks that come in these doors of Jesus Christ. Not of myself, not of Calvary Chapel, not of man or of movement, but of Jesus Christ. And here's how we do it according to the Lord. Here's how we do it. We baptize and we teach. We baptize and we teach. And sometimes in our teaching, we preach. Sometimes in our teaching, we preach, but we baptize and we teach. That is how Jesus defines discipleship. It is not an option. It's an obligation that we are to do these things as the church. And then you, as a learner, as you come in here and gain understanding, that you participate in what Jesus said is necessary. Do you understand? And he even tells us how long we shall do this. He said, do this as I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the promise that holds this whole idea of baptism up. As long as that's in play, waiting for Jesus to come again, we keep baptizing and we keep teaching. Is that fair so far? Just using all scriptures this morning. It's obedience to Jesus that shows that we believe in him and that we follow him, right? When we know to do right and we do wrong, John says, it constitutes sin. It constitutes sin. That's something the Lord has been speaking to my heart a lot. You know, as you go deeper with the Lord and he reveals to you what's right for you in your life and you don't do it, it constitutes sin. So there's this call to obedience to Jesus. Being baptized, it shows that we turn away from a life of sin. I want you to understand this. Please don't drift off right now. I want you, because if you are going to get water baptized or you're contemplating it or you did it before and you didn't do it understanding these things, you really need to understand here the severity of it. What you're saying and what you're doing and participating in the command of Jesus is you're agreeing that we're turning away from a life of sin and we're turning toward Jesus Christ, the only one who can truly change us. It's something to consider. What I would exhort you on before I move from this point is this. Don't be a walking contradiction. Don't be one who, you know, participates in this faith, this Christianity, where at the very heart of Christianity, namely to believe on the name of Jesus unto salvation, is baptism. Baptism is the very emblem of Christianity, of salvation. Don't say that you're that and you're part of this, and then we don't follow the Lord of that movement, if you would. And what he's instructed us to do, that's hypocrisy. It's being a walking contradiction. It's being married and saying, I'm not wearing the ring. I'm unprepared to wear the ring. I'm not going to wear the ring. I'm not prepared to wear that ring. Well, then why did you get married? It doesn't make much sense. I gladly put my ring on because it testifies outwardly of what I have already committed in my heart inwardly. So I gladly, it makes total sense for me to wear my ring. Not that the ring makes me married or doesn't make me married, but I'll gladly put this on as testimony of what's already been done in my heart. So don't be a walking contradiction. Baptism is a dramatization, if you would, of the same thing that circumcision was in the Old Testament. I don't know if you're overly familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, but in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel participated in circumcision as a testimony that they belong to God. You look at Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to be super teachy this morning, but just try to listen to these things and gain greater comprehension. So again, even if you're here today and you say, well, this really is not even for me because I've already been water baptized. Right, but now you can better explain to people why they need to be water baptized. Because making disciples isn't just on me, it's on you too. And healthy sheep beget sheep. So if I make you healthy by feeding you God's word, then you go and feed other sheep that won't come here yet. Because they're new sheep, and they're not willing and ready yet to come into the doors of the church. Listen, it's almost as though water baptism replaces circumcision for New Testament people of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 11, in whom Jesus also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein, speaking of baptism, also you are risen with him through faith in the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So listen, what he's saying then is this: faith unites us to Jesus Christ. Baptism symbolizes that. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, having he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all of your trespasses. So now it's as though this water baptism, this display, this dramatization, this acting out of really essentially the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is now that outward manifestation to the world, like circumcision was back in the Old Testament, that I belong to God and God belongs to me. Scripturally. And once you committed your life to Jesus Christ, you should want to go public with your faith. And you then also need to understand that you should also seek to be consistent in your faith, because now the world around you is watching. Great privilege, heavy responsibility. Amen? So that's all sort of point number one. It's not really an option, it's an obligation, but understand what you're doing and engaging in that obligation. The second thing I want to do here this morning now is I sort of want to begin to address some questions that I get asked all the time, all throughout the year, every year. And I hope that I speak to many of you this morning. And in answering these questions, I hope that you no longer can use them as what hinders you from being baptized. And that is then this. Number two is this: does baptism save you? Or does it add to your salvation? Listen, baptism doesn't save you, but it shows how Jesus saves you. As I just alluded to a moment ago, as you go under the water, right? I mean, you're recognizing there's the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, and then as you come up out of the water, his resurrection power and how there's this newness of life. Water in going underneath it can't wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. But make no mistakes about it, but it's again a symbolism of the work of God's Spirit in your life. That's what that is there. It's not saving you, and it can't save you, and it's not necessary for your salvation. I think that's also important sort of to say under this grouping here. So if I get saved today and I die in a car accident before Wednesday, am I not really fully saved? No, listen, there's only one thing that you have to do to fully be saved. Profess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you're a sinner and you need him to be your Savior. The only thing, and because of time, I'll just simply say this, the thief on the cross. No time to be water baptized, no time to pay penance or to make things right with those who we've wronged or have good works outweigh bad works. Like, all he had time to do is say, Lord. So let's not get legalistic here. Or ridiculous here, or extra biblical here, that is a thing that is necessary. I didn't even know that was here for salvation. It's not necessary for salvation. It doesn't save you. It doesn't add to your salvation. But it's certainly something again that we do because Jesus did it, and he says that we are to do it. Thirdly, this morning, I want to tell you this: that baptism is an expression of faith, and therefore it's for believers in Jesus, as I've described to you, only. If you've not committed your life to Jesus, water baptism is not for you. You notice here in Acts chapter 8, you don't got to turn, but you can listen. When the eunuch says, what does hinder me then from being water baptized? There's water right there. Philip says, nothing does, as long as you believe. As long as you believe with all of your heart. It's basically saying this: as long as you're not still like one foot in the world and one foot in the church, as long as you're still not contemplating if you really do want to follow Jesus or if there's a better way, you get what I'm saying here. It's be in if you're going to be in. If you're going to do this, as long as you believe on Jesus, you can be saved, but you've got to believe in Jesus, which sort of like takes me into my next thing that I want to bring up this morning, And I'll hit this as a title in just a few minutes here, but then do you baptize children? If you've got to be a real believer, and we've defined belief for you this morning, if you don't remember that definition that I gave to you, I'll give it to you again. When Philip said to the eunuch, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yes, I believe." The word there is this: I think, I'm persuaded of, I give credit to, I place my confidence in. So somebody has to be age appropriate where they can do that. I place my confidence in, I give credit to Jesus as the only one who could be my Savior. The word believe is used in the New Testament of conviction and trust, which a man is impelled by a certain inner and higher prerogative law of the soul. So that's a very deep meaning word for somebody too young of age perhaps to fully grasp a hold of and understand and be ready to take that type of a plunge. Children sometimes can get excited because other kids are doing it around them, and so they want to join in. They don't want to miss out. Or like my kids, every time we're in the pool, they say, "Daddy, baptize me," because they think it's fun to get dunked. You know, so there could be this type of mentality in all sincerity, and we face this and deal with this when we're out at the baptism, the pool, whatever it is that we're doing, almost every time. And sometimes it could turn into a thing where it's become, you know, sort of light and like a joke, and parents are sort of, nonchalant about it. Yeah, you can get water baptized. It's hot out anyways, 88 on Wednesday night. With the way the humidity has been, you can tell by my hair, it's been insane. Well, then you know that it could be a thing where a kid say, "I just want to get in the water." And so then the question becomes in all sincerity by people, "Well, can my child get water baptized? Well, can your child say with all confidence that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior?" As parents, we help point our kids to the Lord, but they are the ones that need to decide if they are actually going to commit their lives to Him. With our kids, we should, and hopefully we do, facilitate the conversation, but we don't dominate the conversation. For me, in my household, having four kids, my older three have all been water baptized. I handled each of them differently. I don't bring it to them, they've all brought it to me. And then the questioning that I give to them is according to their personality and where they seem to be at, or where I'm concerned that they might be at or not be at with the Lord as to whether or not they can go forward and do it. But nonetheless, there's the conversation. Do you understand what this means? I'm not going to dominate the conversation. I'm going to ask you the questions, and I'm going to facilitate the conversation and do a little interrogation here, but I want to hear from you, out of your own mouth, why you want to do these things. And so it should be with you and your children, and nonetheless, we're going to do it, Lou, Larry, most likely, outside of the pool, before they get into the pool, to make sure that we're not making light of something that is awfully serious. If there are only two ordinances that come from the Lord Jesus, this being one of them, then we don't want to make mockery of it. And we're a very lighthearted church. We're very casual in many of ways, but not about the things that Jesus says. Dress, appearance, you know, the grounds, being outside, cookout type of atmosphere, that's fine and wonderful. But then the actual application of Scripture, we don't want to make a joke about or make light. It's not cute if it's not sincere in this fashion. So, if the child is ready, you know, the eunuch here was at such an age, we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was at the age where he can say, "I believe," and he understood what he was saying, and Philip honored his word, and he water baptized him. It's an expression of faith. We need to regard it as such. That's why we don't baptize babies, because then the meaning would be contradicted if we did. I hope that answers some of your questions. I get asked that a lot. So do we water? This can take me to a tangent before I wrap up my two and final points, but let me address it quickly. Do you water baptize infants, babies? Well, if we treat the children that way, then all the more so it wouldn't make sense for us to do that type of a practice because that baby, that child, really has no clue what's being done. Disrespect any of you or your preconceived notions or beliefs up to this point, but the child really is only having that process done because you've put them in that place. They didn't volunteer that. They didn't confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. So baby baptism isn't really scriptural, to be honest with you. Let me clear that up more so. It's not scriptural. If you were baptized as a baby, the Lord's not like, "What were you thinking?" You weren't thinking anything besides about milk or your next snack. And the Lord doesn't hold it against you or over you. So then you maybe you're saying, well, should I be water baptized again if that's all that I was ever water baptized? I think so. I hear other people, pastors that are way better than I am, say that you don't need to be. But I don't know. I don't understand why you wouldn't need to be. If I'm an altar boy, but I never really know Jesus, do I still need to get saved? Yeah. If I participate in any religious activity, but it's not from my heart, it's wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't mean anything. So I believe that, yeah, you do. If you got water baptized as a Calvary kid here, you know, at the YMCA, that's where I got water baptized when I was 8 years old, and it meant nothing to you. Like, quite honestly, it didn't really mean much to me. Do you need to be re-water baptized? Yeah, I think you probably do, and you should. If you were backslidden and you just came back to the Lord, do you need to? I don't think so. No, I don't think so. Just put your wedding ring back on and walk with Jesus. I don't think that you do. I think personally that it's if it's done the right way the one time, even if it gets messed up after that time and you coming back to Jesus, I think that that's it, one and done. I don't think you, actually, please don't keep coming in the pool every year to be water baptized. I like you, but I don't like you that much, okay? There's other people that need to get in there and be water baptized. For some people, it's like every 2 years, Pastor, I was a mess again this year. Yeah, me too. But get out of the water, let the next person in. Like, we don't got to keep water baptizing you. It gets a little comical for the onlookers. Not for me, but for the onlookers. We got to be careful of that. Some of you have gone through some crazy, you know, painful things. I've had people come in the pool that have gone through divorces and, you know, just really, like, drug addiction. And there's exceptions, and you got the freedom in the spirit if the Lord's showing you you need to put a stake in the ground. But I think overall the rule is once baptized out of sincerity, you're good. Some of you are thinking, where was the water heater when I got water baptized? Now there's a water heater. We improve as we go. Fourthly, this morning, then, a question that's asked quite a bit is, when's the best time to be baptized? That's what's hindered some of you from being baptized. You really don't know. Like, do I know enough? Am I saved enough? Am I holy enough? Am I enough like the rest of the church? You know, there's this sincere question of, like, when is the right time to be water baptized? Well, simply using the text in front of us this morning, literally, like, he said, I believe. And Philip said, pull the chariot over. There's the water. Let's do this. So after this service, some of the guys will meet you in the back, and you can get dipped in the pond where the snakes are. You can get dipped right in there. Honestly, we don't water baptize enough here. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that we live in Rochester and we're limited in space. I would love that, you know, the idea of having a baptismal right in the stage. I wasn't the pastor when we built this stage, so it's not my fault. But, you know, it would be an awesome thing to have a baptism here, and maybe one day we will, so that if we did some type of salvation message right at the end of the service, we could water baptize. Or if we live somewhere like Southern California, you know, there's Calvary Chapel churches that literally have, like streams that have been created that, like, run through the property. Like, I've been there. It's unbelievably beautiful. When the pastor's finishing up, people go out to the foyer and meet the other pastors and elders. They're given a t-shirt, they're given a pair of shorts because they didn't come to church prepared, and they're going to have that, I don't have a change of clothes, and we're going to say, well, we have them for you, and a towel, and they water baptize them right there and then, because that's biblical. That's biblical. When is the right time? The right time is right after you are saved. That's the right time. It really shouldn't be prolonged or put off, because whenever you put anything off, there's that propensity, that tendency never to get back to it. And then there's this shame of, well, I've been saved and coming to Calvary now for 3 years, 5 years, 8 years, and I still am water baptized. If I get water baptized, I'm teaching in the children's church. People might think that I'm newly saved. I'm not newly saved. And there's that ego thing again. So I think it's best that if you get saved, get baptized right away. At our very next baptism, get baptized. And that is something that we are also working on to better facilitate. As soon as you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, man, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus, you are ready to be water baptized. Amen? And then fifthly and finally here this morning is, what's the difference between, this is something I get asked quite a bit, immersing, sprinkling, and other ways of baptism? Well, in Scripture, I see nowhere water sprinkling. Again, if you're on oxygen, I baptized a girl a few years back that is very precious to me and our fellowship here that I love much, and she was battling a disease. You know, she was battling for her life, and I could not completely immerse her in the water. So there was this gentle, she was hooked up to machines. Somebody outside of the pool had to hold on to those machines, the oxygen. So we gently just tipped her back and allowed the crown of her head to be wet, and then we helped her back out of the pool. There's obviously exceptions. Don't ever make anything that Jesus said ridiculous, because that's ridiculous. It's always reasonable and logical. But you don't see in Scripture, anywhere in the New Testament, anything other than fully being immersed in the water, fully going under, and the baptizer being in there with them, like going down and under, and then bringing them up to fully identify with Christ. So the whole idea of sprinkling and other ways of baptizing, unless it's a thing where I can't literally go under the water, you should literally go under the water. And we're so kind, Daniel and I, that we'll even let you plug your nose. We'll say to you before we do it, do you need to plug your nose? And most people look at us like they think that we're joking. We're not joking. Daniel or I will release your hand, you'll grab your nose, and we'll work with you. We'll dunk you that way. But nonetheless, all the way under, as Christ was all the way dead, and then up out of the water, that newness of life in Christ. That celebration of that resurrection power. Really allowing this drama to unfold, if you would, before all of the spectators. I'm serious about Jesus. There goes the old me, and out comes the new me in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. And then there should be a rejoicing. If the people aren't rejoicing, something's wrong. At the end of our story here in Acts, the Spirit of the Lord raptures Philip in verse 39. Harpazo, he catches him up and he takes him from one place and translates him to another place. And the eunuch sees him no more and he goes on his way rejoicing. Irenaeus, a second century church father, says that this man went on to be an evangelist back to Ethiopia, leading millions of people ultimately to Jesus Christ and baptizing them as he was baptized. And there's this great elation. There's this great excitement over the work of Jesus Christ and that individual. So it will be here. You'll get water baptized. You'll come up out of the water, and if our church does it right for you, everybody will be clapping and worshiping the Lord in celebration of the work of God's Spirit that's taking place in and through you. And hopefully, you will come out, and we pray this every time, that as you come up out of the water, the Spirit of God falls on you as he fell on Jesus, and you will be changed, and you will go, and you will make an impact on the community that God has placed you in, your workspace, your neighborhood, wherever it is that you will go and make a strong impact there as Christ has made an impact upon you. Does that make sense? Hopefully nothing hinders you from being baptized. There might be other questions. I'm sure there are. There might be other hiccups or holdups, and that's the reason that the guys stand in the front and stand in the foyer after the services so that you can go to them and say, you know, there's other things that I'm concerned of. There's other things that I'm uncertain of, and I want to know these things. And by the grace of God, we'll answer those questions because we want to fulfill fully all that God instructs us to do till Jesus calls us home, right? We want to be an obedient church to the things that God has instructed us to be obedient to. So with all of that said, we look forward to this Wednesday night. Sort of a weird conclusion. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not a with all that said guy. But with all of that said, let's worship. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. Invite the worship team up and see what Jesus might do Wednesday night. What's neat is that God always meets us at every baptism service and shows up in a way where he moves in people's hearts in the line. The people that come, you know, to watch their loved one get water baptized, it's amazing how the love of Christ just sort of agitates in the right way people to consider, you know, coming and learning more about what their loved one or friend that just got baptized is all about. Because they come and they think, wow, this is more normal than I thought it was going to be. People here aren't as weird as I thought that they might be. I had a lady say to me 3 years ago at a water baptism, she came here solely and simply because her friends were getting water baptized in service today. And she said, man, I was, I've heard, they've told me about this and you and Jesus, and I've been holding off and holding off and holding off, and we came out of respect for them, but there's something different here. And I said, well, why don't you come for 4 weeks straight, and at the end of those 4 weeks, you'll have more to make your evaluation on. If you like it, keep coming. If you don't, don't. But I bet you that you won't be able to stop. And so she and I shook hands just sort of in a friendly way, and she's saved and her husband's saved, and they are still coming here to this day. That's sort of how God's Spirit works. So you should invite your family. You should invite your friends and just say, out of respect for me, you don't have to love Jesus. You don't have to love Christianity, but you say you love me, so this is a big thing in my life. Maybe you can come to my church. There's no preaching. There'll be food trucks afterwards. You know, there'll be Lugia's truck here afterwards. Just get an ice cream. I'll buy you a shish kebab. I'll buy you a meatball and a cup. You just come and hang out and see the grounds. Just see the place so that maybe one day you would come. Just come and get familiar, but do it out of support for me. And then watch and see how the Spirit of God falls on the worship that will be going on during the baptism and just how the Holy Spirit works with your obedience to grab at other people's hearts. Amen? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. We love you. We want to worship you, God, exalt you, lift you high, because you are worthy, God, of such praise. Be glorified, we ask, Lord, and continue to stir the hearts of those that are here this morning, that you are calling, Lord, that you are calling into a deeper place with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.